You may open your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, we're thankful that you're here. Last week, after my water spill caused considerable damage up here, Raymond kindly brought me a sippy cup, so we appreciate that. But Galatians 1, we're going to begin in just a moment in verse 11. We want to read through verse 24. And as we read it, you think, what is Paul's point? What is he seeking to accomplish? The New American Standard Bible says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which are in Christ. But only they kept hearing that he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. What is Paul's point? And how do you make a lesson out of that? I have always found it interesting, and there are certain people who do this a lot, who say, I'm going to be honest with you. And then they'll break something to you that is so patently obvious. Who would ever say anything otherwise? You know, be honest with you. It's cold out there. But you know, Paul's statement in verse 20. What I'm writing to you, I assure you before God, I'm not lying. And you wonder, well, why would you make such a statement like this in the midst of this situation? Apparently, this shows us this is disputed. Now, why is this disputing? Remember, in listening to an epistle, we are listening to one side of a phone conversation, and we're trying to figure out what's going on the other side. Now, in some cases, it may not greatly affect our interpretation what is going on that other side, but it may be that some were claiming that Paul was an inferior apostle to Peter, to James and the others, and he got his gospel from them. And really, Paul, and they might argue different things at different times, but Paul's message isn't authoritative like theirs is, and Paul's not preaching the same thing that they did. Paul's main point is that statement found in verses 11 and 12. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you notice how that statement sounds a lot like what we read last Sunday night from chapter 1, verse 1? Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's apostleship was not something bestowed upon him by man, but it was through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And here in 1:11 and 12, his gospel was the same kind of message. It wasn't according to man, verse 11, and it wasn't from man in verse 12, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is defending the gospel he preaches, the gospel that the Galatians were converted under. He is defending that gospel as something he got directly from God. It is, in verse 12, a revelation. Do you remember when we were studying the book of Revelations? When we were studying Revelation, that, I shouldn't have used the plural, I guess, a second ago. When we're studying Revelation, it was pointed out that the word at the beginning is an unveiling, an uncovering. Remember that? Same word here. It's the same word here in verse 12. Is the revelation of Jesus Christ a revelation that Jesus Christ gives Paul? Or is the revelation of Jesus Christ a revelation that God gave Paul about Jesus Christ? Either could be the case. But his point is, I received this message directly from God. I received this message directly from God. Now, as strange as this section may strike us, from 1:11 to 2:14 of Galatians, Paul has mainly autobiographical material. And this material to Paul establishes this point. This point is, this is a message from God. I received this message not from man nor according to man, but directly from God. And he reviews his past experience in order to demonstrate that. He first of all talks about how he was raised, his past in Judaism. He said, you've heard of my manner of life, how I used to persecute the church of God. I persecuted it and sought to destroy it. Now, you're familiar with Paul's career as a persecutor of the people of God. When we're first introduced to Paul, he is keeping the clothes of those who stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Then when Stephen is put to death, he gives his hearty approval to them. And then then he is making havoc of the church. And the church spreads in all kinds of directions, taking the word of God with them. And finally, he is going to Damascus with letters from the high priest to bind any who call on Jesus' name. That is his past of persecuting the church of God. He said, you know my manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism. By the way, this word advancing is a word that's used in your daily Bible reading today in Luke 2 in verse 52, as Jesus was advancing or increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Same word. I was advancing beyond my contemporaries, and I was more zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He compared himself with those his age, and he was excelling in his Jewish faith. That is his past. Nothing in that past led him to preach the message that he is preaching now, but the Bible tells us in verse 15, when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, or through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. God set me apart from my mother's womb. Can you remember that statement about anybody in the Old Testament? Remember in Jeremiah 1 in verse 5, God called Jeremiah from his mother's womb for the purpose of making him a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. I encourage you to write that down in your margin there if it isn't. But I'll tell you another passage I would encourage you to write down is Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, beginning with verse 1. We will find when we get to the latter part of Isaiah that it describes a servant of the Lord. And Isaiah 49:1 says this, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me." Isaiah 49:1, Jeremiah 1:5. In both of those ministries were said specifically to be to the nations. Jeremiah 1:5 said that, a prophet to the nations. And in Isaiah 49 verse 6, it is said of the servant, "I will make you a light to the nations." So Paul is depicting his call as an apostle in terms reminiscent of Jeremiah's call to be a prophet and of the servant songs in Isaiah 49. He said, "God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." By the way, do you see the way he describes his call? He called me by his grace. Look at Galatians 1 verse 6. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ." Paul is making a comparison between the call of the Galatians in 1 verse 6 and his call to be an apostle in 1 and verse 15. "God set me apart from his mother's womb and called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son in me." Now here, I think it's clear. We talked about different ways of looking at the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, before in Revelation, Galatians 1 verse 12. But in Galatians 1 verse 16, God revealed Christ to him. And God revealed it for the purpose of preaching him among the nations. So Paul is converted, his conversion is described, and his commissioning is described. God gave him a revelation and said, go preach to the Gentiles. You remember, by the way, that in Acts 9, as Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he is nearing the city, and it's about noonday, and suddenly there is a bright light, and it drives Paul to his knees, and he says, and he hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And think about how dramatic that moment would have been. As this man who had been persecuting Christians all of a sudden sees that he was completely wrong and everyone he'd opposed and killed was innocent. Paul wasn't seeking mercy. He didn't think he needed it. But God called him through his grace. And God said later to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel who will take my name before kings and before Gentiles. And Paul says, I got my message directly from God. I got it directly from God. There's nothing we've seen so far that shows he got this message from man. A matter of fact, the Bible says when God called him to preach among the Gentiles, he said, I did not consult with flesh and blood. I didn't consult with flesh and blood. And I did not go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned once more into Damascus. When God called me by his grace, I did not ask anybody's permission. I didn't go up and ask the church at Jerusalem or even the apostles. I didn't say, now is this okay with you all? He knew it was okay because God had revealed it to him directly. God had revealed it to him correctly. Correctly and directly. And he said, I return once more to Damascus. Then, notice, by the way, the temporal markers in this passage. In verse 18, the text begins with then. Verse 21, the text begins with then. And then in 2 verse 1, the text begins with then. Paul is giving a step-by-step account of his movements after his conversion to show my gospel is not from man, my gospel's not according to man, but I received it from a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, after 3 years, after he'd been a Christian 3 years, the way it seems in the text, it may seem much quicker in the book of Acts, but he says, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. Paul is often going to describe Peter or call Peter Cephas. He's going to call him Cephas. We'll see that in chapter 2 quite often. But he says, I became acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, and I didn't see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. What he is showing in this context, he is showing his limited contacts with the city of Jerusalem and with the apostles personally to drive home the truth. My gospel is not from man, nor according to man, but I received it from revelation through Jesus Christ. He says in this passage, I went up to Cephas 3 years later. I stayed with him 15 days, and I didn't see anybody else that was an apostle except James, the Lord's brother. Now, first of all, Paul's main argument is, 3 years after I've been called as an apostle, I've already been preaching him among the Gentiles. Remember that when he was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, he ends up in Damascus preaching Jesus as the Son of God in Acts 9 and verse 20. And so the text is emphasizing that he's already preached Jesus before he's ever met Peter. It was 3 years after his conversion. He stayed with him too short of a time to get his whole message from him, 15 days, and his contacts were limited as he only sees James, the Lord's brother. What do those passages mean to you? Silas asked me that a moment ago. What do those passages mean? And he says, he's figured it all out. They're all from Acts. What these are, and you notice that here I leave a dot, 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 because this is kind of a long one. These are Paul's visits to Jerusalem in Acts after his conversion. Now, he states in Acts 22 that he was raised largely in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem when we first meet him in Acts 22 and Acts 7, verse 58. So, but I think that the visit that's described in Galatians 1 and verse 17 is the visit in Acts 9. Now, there's a difficulty with that because that's where the apostles were afraid of Paul, or the disciples were afraid of Paul, and Barnabas takes him, and Barnabas introduces him to the apostles. Here, it just uses the plural term apostles. Here we read the only apostles present on that occasion were James and Peter. Now, I take Acts as reliable history, and Paul is writing reliable history in Galatians. And I think that would be the visit for Paul to deny. What, and you say, well, why does it have to be that visit? Because we know at least Paul visited Jerusalem then. For Paul to say, listen, I didn't get my gospel from those men. I didn't get my gospel from Peter, and I didn't get my gospel from James and John. I didn't get my gospel or my permission to preach from the Jerusalem church. For Paul to omit any of these visits to Jerusalem, people could say, Paul, you're forgetting. On this occasion, you went down. He is showing his limited contacts with Jerusalem to emphasize, my gospel's not from man, nor according to man, but from Jesus Christ. And he says, I am not lying in this. Verse 20 are the words of oath, which Paul takes on several occasions. And he says, I went then to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, Paul has been helpful here in calling forth the map that we had, calling the map that we used last time. Now, perhaps we could have picked out another map that would have done better at illustrating this. But last week we emphasized the missionary tour part. But Paul is talking about Jerusalem. It was on his way to Damascus that Paul was converted. Paul said that he went to Arabia. Now, this Nabataean area is sometimes included in Arabia. Paul may be mentioning this. That's not mentioned in the book of Acts, by the way. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts. But then he goes back to Damascus. And you remember when he goes back to Damascus that this is where there is a plot of the Jews to kill Paul. It's a plot of the Jews to kill Paul, and the brothers have to let him over the wall in a basket. You remember that in Acts 9. And this is what's being recorded in Acts 9, in I think reference to in Galatians 1 verse 17. He says, after this I go to Jerusalem. It's 3 years after his conversion. And he sees Peter. And he sees James. But then after that, I go to the regions of Syria. Paul's going to spend a lot of the next few years preaching in Antioch of Syria. This is where the disciples were first called Christians. Syria and Cilicia, where Paul was originally born in Tarsus. What is the point of all of these geographical references? He said, Paul is saying, I wasn't in Jerusalem. I wasn't around the apostles. I wasn't in the area that they were working. That wasn't where I was. And he says in verse 22, the churches of Judea still didn't know much about me. They had heard that the one who preaches, that once tried to persecute us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and now they're glorifying God by me. But again, he wasn't known to them by face. The next time he's actually going to come to Jerusalem is in Galatians 2:1, 14 years after his conversion. And we're not going to cover that tonight. Galatians 2, we'll save that. That's all we're going to try to cover tonight. And I know you may say, okay, I can see that, and I hope that you can. If you can't, ask. I'll try to explain it again. What's the point of that? I mean, what would be the point of that today? Well, why would this be a big deal? Truly, it comes to us in a different way than it came to them in this respect. They were criticizing Paul, saying Paul is inferior to apostles like Peter and James. After all, he acknowledged in verse 17, they were apostles before me. They would say, not only are they apostles before him in time, but they are before him in prominence and importance. But Paul says, no, my message is directly from God. Paul was a brilliant person, no doubt. Even Festus, the Roman governor, once said to Paul, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." So even a Roman governor refers to Paul as an extremely educated man. But I want you to know the epistles that Paul writes are not the result of his fertile mind. They're not his ideas. And they are not a message that he felt compelled to go to the apostles and to go to Jerusalem and to get the apostles and the Jerusalem church to put their stamp of approval on. He knew that they were from God. He knew it was God's truth. Now again, like we mentioned last week, when there are efforts to diminish what Paul said, doesn't that come into play? I can remember hearing country music songs where the writers talk about, "Well, I believe what's in the red in those books. What's Jesus' words?" I want you to understand, I don't want to minimize anything Jesus said or did. If it's in red, oh, we need to pay the utmost attention. But if it is Paul's words that were given to him by God, we need to pay the utmost attention to. And you might say all kinds of things about what was true of the culture that Paul lived in and the time that he lived and the thoughts of the people of that day. But you see, in the Bible, God is transcending the cultures of the day. And God is transcending the times in which the writers wrote. And he is speaking his message and his word in a way that is eternally relevant to all his people everywhere. Paul's message is from God. The objections to Paul's message being from God may come from a different direction today. But we still need that message. We still need to remember these words are his words. Now, this largely just lays a foundation. We'll see more of this autobiographical section, Lord willing, next time we get to study. But hopefully it will help us as we step by step look at what Paul says to the Galatians and what he is teaching them about the gospel he preached and the dangers of what they're slipping into. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you for this chance to assemble so openly, to worship so freely. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. Help us, Lord, to have hearts overflowing with thanksgiving for all you give. And Lord, how can we even adequately thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus? And we thank you that that you have not left us in darkness to discover our own path, but you have given your word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. May we cherish all of it. May we read it and understand what you're communicating to us through it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Lord willing, on Tuesday night, we want to try to cover Psalm 137 here. Psalm 137. If you are not familiar with the context of Psalm 137, this is the psalm that says, "How blessed is the one who dashes your children's heads against the rock." That is a striking statement. How does it deal with the subject of praying down curses on an enemy? We'll try to talk about Psalm 137 in context and talk about that particular difficulty. Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we'll be in Isaiah 7. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." That passage is found in Isaiah 7. What was the context of that statement? And what can we learn from it? Lord willing, we'll talk more about this. And in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, supposed to be away next week, and in a couple of weeks, we'll try to continue on 2 Corinthians 9 on Sunday morning, and then on Sunday night, continue with Galatians. But thank you for your attention. If you see your need of God, your need of His forgiveness and His grace, as Paul experienced, if you see that and you want to become a Christian, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.